Suppose I were a fireman and your house was on fire, and you said, "Fire, fire," and I said to you, "Well, don't worry about it, it'll burn out after a while." Or suppose I were a policeman and young criminals were trying to break into your house, and I said to you, "Well, don't worry about it, boys will be boys." Or suppose I was a doctor and you had cancer. You said, "Doc, I've got cancer," and I say to you, "Well, everybody gets sick every once in a while." You would conclude I'm not serious about my job. You would conclude that I'm not taking you seriously, I'm not taking me seriously, and I'm not taking this problem seriously. We talked about the glory of heaven. We explained to you that no, you're not going to be seated on a cloud for eternity playing a harp in utter boredom. But there will be pulsating life like you've never thought life could be. God is going to make sure you don't miss anything by removing night, removing sleep. So it'll be 24 hours forever, discovering the inexhaustibility of God in the new creation of the heavens and the earth. And it was exciting and stimulating and invigorating to talk about the glory that awaits us in our heavenly eternity. But I will have failed my job if I didn't tell you the rest of the story. I would not be taking seriously God, you, me, or the Word if I didn't talk to you about the agony of hell. You see, when you and I pass off the scene, when you and I die, we do not stop existing. We merely change the state of our existence. Because you were created with an eternal soul. So while this body will cease to exist, your soul must live on because it is eternal by nature and by creation. So you can't die if you want to. You can kill the body, but you cannot die in terms of your personhood because your personhood is your soul. And when you die, there are only two options. The option we all love to talk about, are excited to talk about, the heavenly option. But that's not the only option. Now, the other option people don't want to talk about, they often ignore it or are silent about it. They often try to shy away from it or come up with alternatives to it, like universalism, where everybody gets saved, or annihilationism, where God somehow will annihilate that which he created to be eternal, or purgatory. This in-between state between death and eternity where you get to make amends after death. All of these are attempts to soften the blow of what you find in your Bible called hell. For the next few moments, my intent is not to soften the blow. My intent is to explain the truth. For those of you who are believers, this truth ought to spur you to one direction of action. To those who may be here today and who are not believers, then hopefully it will scare the hell out of you. Are we to take this concept of hell seriously? Well, first of all, the reason I know that hell exists is because Jesus said it does. Nobody has a problem believing that heaven exists because Jesus said it does. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come back and receive you unto myself in my Father's house of many mansions. We love that verse, and we take Jesus at his word. But here in Mark chapter 9, it's that same Jesus talking. And that same Jesus who gets us excited about a future in heaven, talks about a reality called hell. So if you can't trust him from this side, then why should you trust him from that side? You and I don't get to pick the pieces of Jesus we like and the pieces of Jesus we don't like. The pieces of Jesus we want and the pieces of Jesus we don't want. In fact, Jesus spoke more about hell than he talked about heaven when you read all of the words in your red letter Bible that he ever spoke. Jesus makes it clear that this place called hell, which he speaks about over and over again in this passage, is to be avoided at all cost. Better to have one eye, one foot, and one hand and be born that way than have 2 feet, 2 hands, and 2 eyes and go to hell. Better to be limited in this life than miss the next life. He's not saying that to be cute or coy. He's saying that because this is to be avoided at all cost. But what does he mean by the term hell? The Greek word is Gehenna. The Greek word for hell is Gehenna. It means the Valley of Hinnom. Gehenna is the Valley of Hinnom. So let me tell you about the valley. Gehenna, or the Valley of Hinnom, was the garbage dump outside of the city of Jerusalem. It's where you took your garbage. So people like your trash folk who come twice a week to pick up your garbage and to tote it off to a place of avoidance, so you don't have to deal with it anymore. If you are a clean person, then you don't want to hang out with garbage. You don't feel comfortable with the sight or the scent of garbage. You want to get rid of it. That's why you put it in a plastic bag and you take it into the garage, or you take it out into the trash can or to the dumpster. And if the holidays go too long, you're a little frustrated because it's piling up. Why? Because there's something about you that's not comfortable with garbage. Something about you doesn't want to hang out with garbage. Well, Gehenna, the Valley of Hinnom, was the garbage dump. And so the garbage would be taken out and thrown in the valley, and there would be a fire to burn up the garbage, just like it's done today. This fire would never go out. It would be unquenchable. Now, the reason that the fire would be unquenchable is that garbage kept being dumped in it. So if it started to die down, it would reignite because garbage would be thrown into it. So it would never die out because there would always be garbage. So when Jesus speaks about the unquenchable fire, he's talking about a garbage dump that keeps garbage coming its way. So he describes hell as this garbage location, we'll explain in a moment, that never changes because there's always garbage to go in it. Why was hell created? Matthew 25:41 says, hell was prepared for Satan and his angels. Satan rebelled against God, took one third of the angels with him. When Satan rebelled against God and took one third of the angels with him, there was a council in heaven. He was found guilty of treason, and he was sentenced to this newly created realm called hell. Therefore, since hell was created for spirit beings, because angels are spirits, the Bible says, then hell exists in a spiritual realm, not in a natural realm. Why? That's why hell can exist after this earth and this heaven passes away and the new heaven and new earth comes, because it is a spiritual realm outside of the physical realm, and it was prepared for the devil and his angels. Let me say it another way. It was not prepared for people. Hell was not prepared for human beings. It was prepared for spirit beings, Matthew 25:41 says. So if it wasn't prepared for people, how do people go there? The only way to go to hell is to choose it. Follow me. Hell is the answer to the sinner's prayer. Well, you say, I don't know anybody who prays to go to hell. Well, no. What you have to say is, I don't want to come to God on his terms. God says, you don't have to. Like a rebellious child, I don't want to live with you anymore, mom and dad. And they let you go. Hell is releasing the sinner. Watch this. I'll show you in a moment. Hell releases the sinner to live with his sin. If you choose your sin rather than Christ's sacrifice, then God will say, because you choose your sin rather than Christ's sacrifice, you can have your sin forever. So hell is the choice of the sinner to be independent from the salvation that God gives that was never created for him. That's why in Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 through 11, we read these words. Then an angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. In other words, you had to make the choice to worship the beast to receive the mark in order to enjoy his presence forever. There was a decision made. So it's not that God seeks to throw people in hell, wants to throw people in hell. In fact, the scripture makes it clear, God desires all men to be saved. Not only does he desire it, he's provided for it by the universal atonement of Jesus Christ. But if you choose your sin over God's salvation, he gives you the desires of your heart. But the desire of your heart means you're removed from him. So hell is actually an answer to a prayer. I choose my sin over his salvation. So then, in order to go to hell, you have to be an unrepentant person, a person who does not want God to deal with your sin. Hell is a way for God to express a part of him you have not seen. Now, you've read about it, but nobody here today has seen this side of God. Why? Because the death of Christ freed God up from expressing his active wrath, because he took out his active wrath on Christ on the cross. The wrath of God was dispensed on Jesus Christ on the cross, so that Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was the wrath of God, which freed God up from his active wrath on you, which is why you do not see fire and brimstone falling from heaven like you see in the Old Testament. You don't see, what you see today are the consequences of men's choices. That's the passive wrath of God, Romans 1. He turns them over. He releases you to the consequence of your choices. So that's passive wrath. The death of Jesus Christ has freed him up from active wrath. But once you die, if you die without Christ, you are now subject to the active wrath of God, where you get to see a side of him you've never seen. Now, many of us have said similar things to our children. We've said, oh, I'll show you something. In other words, I'm going to let you see something. In fact, some were more direct. Some put it like this. I brought you into this world. And I can take you out. No. In other words, you scared them to death because maybe they saw a side of you that was always there. They just hadn't seen it before. Hell is letting you see the just wrath of a holy God forever. Now, why is this such a big deal? Because people really don't get it when it comes to God's holy nature. God is perfect in every detail. Not only is God perfect, but he abhors sin. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13 says, your eyes are too pure to look at evil. God can't even look at evil without it doing something to him. And yet, he has to see it all the time. If you throw a snowball at me, you throw a snowball, you're just being mean, it's snowing outside, you make a snowball, and you throw it at me, you're going to make me mad. I'm not going to like it that you threw a snowball at me. I'm going to tell you, don't do that again. Now, if you throw a snowball at a policeman, it may be the same size snowball you threw at me, but it has a whole different level of repercussions. Because who you threw it against is a different level of authority. If you take that same size snowball and throw it at the president, you're liable to get shot. Well, wait a minute. But you didn't throw a bigger snowball against him than you threw against me, but you threw it to a different person. And the standard of that person affects the wrath that comes back your way. So it is with sin. When you sin against me, it's one thing. When you sin against God, it's a whole different ball game because you're dealing with perfection who cannot stand sin. When you sin against me, you're one sinner sinning against another sinner. So we kind of equals. You sin against total, absolute purity, the response is different. So God's standard of sin, the issue is who we're sinning against. And because it's the perfect God, he must respond in light of the nature that he possesses. Which is why he cannot accept good works to be acceptable to him. Because on your best day, the scripture says, your good works are as filthy rags. Even on your best day, it doesn't meet my perfect standard. So hell exists because of the choice of men to live independently of God. Romans 2:5 says he holds his judgment to the day of his wrath. Now we all know some people who we think ought to go to hell. People like that, we say, Yeah, they deserve hell. Because look at how bad they were. It wouldn't disturb us as much when we see them because we see their sin at a certain level. The destruction of life, even the careless, carefree destruction of life that we're seeing today all around the world with terrorism. We say, yeah, they deserve that because we're using our standard. But when God uses his standard, he looks at the whole world and says, there's none righteous, no, not one. And that the whole world is guilty before a holy God because he's using his standard. Okay, let's try it this way. Most of you, maybe all of you, but most certainly most of you are not comfortable hanging out with roaches in your house. There may be a few exceptions, but most of you. You have concluded that you and roaches are not designed to coexist. You've concluded that. But why you want to be hating on the roach? Roach? Why you want? The roach need a place to eat. The roach need a place to sleep. The roach needs. Roach may want to watch TV. I mean, why are you hating on the roach? I mean, the roach want warm weather just like you want warm weather, because there is something about your nature that says that does not belong here with me. So you got a can of Raid, you got the Orkin man, you got somebody to deal with this problem because your nature demands it. In fact, if your nature doesn't demand it, something wrong with you. Because the understanding is, by nature, they and you are not to coexist. God, by his nature, cannot coexist with sin. He can't do it. It's a nature problem. And all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we got a problem. God's nature and our sinfulness. And wait a minute. When it comes to the roach in your house, you don't care about the size of it. Oh, you don't say, that's a baby roach. So, because that's a baby roach, I'm going to cut the child some slack because it's a baby roach. Oh, that's a teenage roach. That's a trouble roach right there. That's a rebellious teenage roach. But let me give it some time to grow up. Maybe it'll grow out of its ways. Oh, that's an adult roach. Oh, and it got wings. It flies. Yeah, you ever seen them flying roaches? I mean, this roach is a sophisticated 21st century millennial roach. This roach flies. Whether it's a baby roach, a mid-sized roach, or adult flying roach, you have concluded the same thing about all of them. All are roaches. Because of their nature. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We got good sinners, medium sinners, and flying sinners. We got them. We got all of them in the house. But when a holy God looks at them, he sees the same thing. The standard is the same. And so God, by nature, cannot skip it. He must respond to it because his nature demands it. Now let's look a little closer at Jesus' words. I'm going to read something, and then I'm going to ask you a question. He says in verse 44, where the worm does not die. He says in verse 46, the worm does not die. He says in verse 48, the worm does not die. What did I just say wrong? Yeah, I said the worm does not die. That's not what it says. It says their worm does not die. The word worm is singular, not plural, not their worms, but their worm. So you got your own worm. This is a worm with your name on it. Your worm. Their worm does not die. He's talking about Gehenna. So let me tell you about the worm. Oftentimes, the bodies of criminals and evil people would be cast outside of the city of Jerusalem to the Valley of Hinnom, to Gehenna, to rot. Well, obviously, if you've got a body rotten, you're attracting maggots. Maggots are the larva of flies. The maggots eat on the corpse. The maggots eat the corpse. When you die, The same thing will happen. The maggots will gnaw away at you to eat your flesh. That's what they do. So the Greek word for worm is the word maggot. Maggots eat on corpses, and they gnaw away at them. He says, in the valley of Gehenna, hell, your worm does not die in a fire that does not quench. Jesus didn't make this up. He took this from the Old Testament. Specifically, Isaiah chapter 66, verse 24. He says in Isaiah 66, verse 24, then they will go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm will not die, and their fire will not be quenched, and they will be an abhorrence to all mankind. So he took that from Isaiah 66. To understand what he means by the worm, and he even brings in the fire, he says, they will be an abhorrence to all mankind. In other words, if you were to look at Gehenna or the Valley of Hinnom and you would see a body being eaten up by a worm, you would go, ooh. You say, that's nasty. You would go, ooh. You see the flesh being eaten up, you would abhor it. You would shy away from it like the garbage in your house. I don't want to deal with that. So when he talks about your worm eating you up, he's talking about you being an abhorrence. What does that mean? Let me state it another way. The torment of hell is you getting to live with you at your worst. It is you abhorring you. It's you looking at you and going, oh. Because you choose to hold on to your sin, you get to live with your sinfulness like a worm eating a corpse. You become a person of abhorrence. But not only you to you, but you to others and others to you. I'll explain a little bit more of that in a moment. But what you have need to understand, let's let David help us out a little bit more. David helps us out in Psalm 22, verses 6 and 7. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head. In other words, they look at me and go, I am a reproach. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 talks about men who go to hell being in contempt. In other words, you'll see one sinful man, and that sinful man will see you, and it will be an abhorrence because you will be you at your worst. Why? Because the environment will call for it. You see, you right now are not at your worst. There's some parts of you that may be at your worst, but all of you, you're not at your worst. You try to do better. Maybe you try to get an education. Maybe you took some lessons on how to be more civil. I mean, you sometimes you're mad and sometimes you're glad. You are not now 24/7 at your worst. But the torment of hell is you living with you and you living with everybody else, and everybody is at their worst all the time. What makes hell hell is the worm does not die. The gnawing, the reprehensibleness continues to magnify itself without there being any relief or release. The drunkard will desire alcohol but never get a drink. The person who lives for lust will desire to be sexually gratified with nobody to be compatible with. The angry person will be mad 24/7 with nobody to take it out on except themselves. You at your worst will have to live with you at your worst forever. Because you chose your sin over God's salvation, so God will answer your prayer and let you live with you at your worst. If you are a Christian here today, the only hell you will ever experience is the hell you have here. If you are not a Christian today, the only heaven you will experience is the pieces of it you get here. Because once you go into eternity, it's all one way. There is no earth where you rotate seasonally. It's all one direction. And it is contempt and abhorrence, the scripture says. Let's carry you back to Luke 16. Let me make some observations about this destiny. Verse 16, verse 23 of chapter 16. The rich man in Hades, he lifted up his eyes. Now, remember, Hades is not hell. Hades is being held in a temporary jail until you get the federal prison. It's the place where you go when you die waiting for hell, because the Bible says Hades will be cast into the lake of fire. I'll explain that in a moment. But I want to look at this man who is not, he's not in federal prison yet. He's not in hell. He's only in Hades. He's in the preparation for hell. So this is prep. The first thing is he lifts up his eyes, verse 23, being in torment, and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So this is prep. This is not even the permanent thing yet. But it gives you a down payment, like the New Jerusalem gives us a down payment of heaven. Hades gives you a down payment of hell. The first thing you need to know about hell is spiritual suffering. Why? Because you are separated from the goodness of God. Every good and perfect gift, the scripture says in James 1, comes from above. Anything good in your life, God gave it. Okay, anything that's good, beneficial in your life is a gift of God, whether you recognize it or not, praise him for it or not, it's still a good. The Bible says it rains on the just and unjust, so it is a gift of God. Hell means the goodness of God has been removed, and all you see is his wrath. So it's spiritual suffering. Now, you know what made his suffering really bad? He got to see heaven but couldn't go there. Says he saw Lazarus afar off. He saw him, but he couldn't go there. How bad is it to know where you want to be and not be able to get to it, but watch everybody else enjoying it? That's spiritual suffering. Secondly, it's not only spiritual suffering, it was mental suffering. Notice what he says in verse 25. Abraham said, child, remember during your life. Ooh, no Alzheimer's in hell. Or in the prep for hell, Hades. He says, remember. Those of you here today who have not come to Jesus Christ will remember today. And every other time you have the opportunity to receive Christ, be forgiven of your sins, and be given the gift of eternal life, you will spend forever remembering, when I sat in church, I had the opportunity, God was telling me to respond, and I ignore it, and you get to remember. So there is intellect in hell. It's not non-existence, because this is after he's died. There is the mental recognition and the suffering associated with it, the gnawing that he can't get rid of. There is relational suffering. You notice what he says. He says, verse 27, I beg you, Father, that you send him, Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that they may warn them, so that they will not also come to be to this place of torment. Tell my brothers, don't come here. Now, a lot of folk think hell is a party. Okay? I've had people tell me that. Well, if I go to hell, all my posse going to be there, and we're going to party, you know? We're going to party. Hell's a party. No. The man said, tell the folk I know and love they don't want to show up here. They don't want to show up here. Tell any friends who you run into like that who think it's a party, tell them go sit on their gas stove and party at the same time. Tell them try it. There's no companionship because everybody is abhorring everybody else. You got folk in your life you don't want to be around, that you have to be around. Maybe you're married to them, you know, folk in your life, you're around them, so you have to be around them, and you don't have a child. You got parents, you're around them, but you don't have to be around them because you can't go anywhere. Well, it's not a place where people come together for fun and fellowship. It's a place where you look at all the differences, sins being fully manifested, including your own, and you don't want to be around them, and they don't want to be around you, but there's no place to go. So it's a place of relational suffering. He said, tell my brothers, I don't need their companionship that bad. It's a place of unfulfilled desires. I've said that already, Revelation 22, verse 11. He says that the sinner will be sinful continuously without fulfillment, no fulfillment. It's an environmental suffering. Heaven will be full day, all day. Hell will be full night, all night. Jude calls it a place of darkness. Why? Because God is light. God's goodness is removed. So it's living in darkness. In other words, the environment fits. When you say something is dark or some people are dark, you're talking about the environment that they operate in. It is an environmental darkness. Like living in the Sahara Desert at night with no daylight coming. Sand and darkness. And it's just the nature of the location. Finally, it is eternal suffering. The worst part of all. Because your soul was made to be eternal. So you can't die. You can't kill your soul. You can kill your body, but you can't kill your soul. So your soul must live forever because it's designed that way. You choose where, but it's designed to live forever. And that ought to give you pause. We make career decisions based on what we want the future to be. Well, look, there is no greater issue of the future than eternity. Because nothing else lasts that long. People go to hell who reject God's offer of salvation. John 3, verse 18 says, he says, it's your choice. And then it says, Hades will be cast into the lake of fire. Let me explain again. In the San Francisco Bay, is Alcatraz. It was closed in 1963. It was a place of incarceration for criminals. Alcatraz was known because of the impossibility of escaping it. You couldn't get out. And one of the reasons is even if you broke out of the cell, you couldn't get to the mainland of San Francisco because it's in the San Francisco Bay, which was shark infested. So even if you broke out of the cell, if you got in that water, you were going to be eaten alive because it was shark-infested water. So it's like you didn't want to break out because there was no place to go. The bad part of Alcatraz is that you could be on Alcatraz and see the lights of San Francisco. Because it's that close and yet that far. But you were stuck there. Now, there were three levels in Alcatraz. There was minimum security, medium security, and maximum security depended upon the level of your crime. And the Bible says in hell there will be different levels. Some will be beaten with few stripes. Others will be beaten with many stripes. The Bible says Sodom and Gomorrah, if Sodom and Gomorrah knew what you knew, they would have repented a long time ago. Your judgment will be greater. So there are different levels in hell based on works. But whether you're minimum security, medium security, or maximum security, you're still in the same place. It says Hades will be cast into the lake of fire, hell. Well, wait a minute, it's a lake. But it's not a lake of water, it's a lake of fire. So, Hades, the place of incarceration, is going to be dumped into the middle of a lake. But the lake will not be surrounded with water. It will be surrounded with fire. So even if you could break out of Hades, there's no place to go. Because the lake is aflame. So you are forever trapped in a place you can't escape from. Unless you escape now. Unless you escape now. If you are a believer here today, and you believe Jesus, the same one who promised heaven, is not lying about hell, then you got to do what they did at the department store when a child got lost in this huge department store in the mall, and the manager got on the loudspeaker and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, we've got a lost child. I'm going to ask you to stop your shopping for a while and help us all look for this lost child." So everybody put down their goods and their toys and they went looking for the lost child. And when they all found the lost child, they celebrated because some things are too important to keep shopping. You've got family and friends and coworkers who are on their way to a Christless eternity that you got to pause every now and then from all the activities of life and ask them, friend, brother, sister, mother, father, child, if you died today, do you know where you would spend eternity? Because some things you stop shopping for when it's eternity at stake. Oh, by the way, maybe we need to be reminded how long eternity is. If you take and empty the Pacific Ocean, the largest body of water in the world, and you took away all the water and you filled it with sand, and you made the sand pile as high as Mount Everest, which is the highest mountain in the world, you would have humongous sand pile. If you took a bird and the bird took away one grain of sand every 100 quadzillion years, just one grain, how long would it take that bird to empty that sand pile? It's infinitesimal, the number it is. We can't even calculate that high. One grain of sand every 100 quadzillion years. When the bird took the last grain of sand, you will have been in eternity your first second. So, if you are here today and you're not absolutely certain of your eternal destiny, then I don't know about you, but I would run to the cross, where God offers free of charge. He says, "Come, all who are thirsty, and I will give you water to drink. He that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. him that places faith alone in Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. He makes the promise to provide you eternal salvation at no cost to you, because Jesus has already picked up the tab.